Well, sometimes I hear, see, or observe something that stops me in my tracks. Maybe it shocks me. Maybe it startles me. Maybe it exposes something in me that I need to address or to change. And that happened several times during my time away. But perhaps one of the most startling things came as I was reading the book, Finishing Well in Life and Ministry. And here's the part that stopped me. Quote, "It was in the Garden of Eden that we sacrificed intimacy with God for information. Because of the fall, we fear intimacy and we pursue information." And they talked about this with respect to our relationship with God. Do we desire intimacy with God or only information about Him? Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They walked in perfect intimacy with God, and then the serpent came along and slandered God's character with some crafty questions, raising information questions. And Adam and Eve got curious and wondered if they could have more information by tasting of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the moment they pursued this and disobeyed God's simple command, they lost intimacy with God. And this hit me because I can be like that. I can approach the Bible like it's an information pamphlet about God. I learn about Him, I check off my Bible reading for the day, yet without intimacy with God. And I think this problem can show up for a lot of us. We can major on information about God and minor on intimacy with God. We can major on getting the doctrine right and minor on loving God and people. Of course, right doctrine is essential and important, but isn't that what the Pharisees did? They focused so much on the law and their interpretation of it that they lost their love for God and for people. So my question for you today is, what is your relationship with God like right now and in the past few weeks? Is it mostly about knowledge, or does it contain passion, hunger, the desire for intimacy? Do you just know about God, or do you know Him? And for the last few Sundays of this summer, we're going to look at growing in intimacy with God, or drawing near to the Lord. And to do that, we're going to spend four messages on one psalm, Psalm 27, and we're going to go through this psalm slowly to hear about and from someone who tasted and hungered for intimacy with God. I want you to imagine that it's like having a four-course meal with someone at their oceanside home where we have lots of time, and we're going to listen to them expound and explain about their journey with God. But we don't want only to learn from them. We want to go deeper in our own experience with and connection to the Lord. So I want to invite you to slow down, savor, and take in all that Psalm 27 has for us over these next 4 weeks. And as we read it today, notice the author's desire for experience with and intimacy with His Lord. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. But the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So this psalmist David is seeking intimacy with the Lord. And today as we focus on verses 1 to 3, we discover why he craves this intimacy. It's because he has a serious problem. Determined enemies want to bring him down. And they don't just slightly dislike him or disagree with him. They want to destroy him. Notice he faces multiple enemies in verse 2. Evildoers, adversaries, foes, and even an army in verse 3. And these foes act on their hatred of the psalmist. He tells us they assail him in verse 2, or come towards him in a threatening way. They take deliberate action to oppose him and make life difficult. And worse than that, they want to eat up his flesh. In verse 2, some of your translations say devour. Think wild beasts who would devour the flesh of the fallen. Think of a lion pursuing its prey and finally capturing it, and then the lion pride gathers around to tear the animal apart and devour its flesh. The psalmist feels like the enemy desires to do this to him, not literally, but in a figurative way. And we see how this can happen in other scripture passages where people tear at our flesh with their words. Like Psalm 30, verse 14, there are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among mankind. Or Psalm 7, verse 2, like a lion, they tear my soul apart, rending it to pieces with none to deliver. Or Psalm 17, 12, he is like a lion, eager to tear as a young lion lurking in ambush. Yet, the psalmist's enemies don't just make a single attack, they settle in for war. Notice in verse 3, he says, though an army encamp against me, though war rise up against me, which portrays a siege. Some of your translations might even say besiege or surround. The enemy intends to starve him out, to wait him out, to bring him down. They not only commit to one battle, but to a long-term war until he is destroyed. So this psalmist, David, faces enemies who wage a determined campaign of war to bring him down. Can you relate to that in any way? What kind of enemies might we face in our lives? Maybe it's people, or at least that one person. They show up in your life, at school, at work, maybe in the office next to you, or in your boss, or in someone you supervise. They may be at home in a defiant child, or an obstructionist spouse, or a difficult parent. They may show up at your family gatherings. They may live in your neighborhood or troll you online. They may be here at church. They may even be a lifelong rival. Yet we also face spiritual enemies, the devil, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our spiritual enemies slander, accuse, threaten, and look to destroy us. They scheme against us and attack. The devil fires his flaming darts towards us. He constantly looks for vulnerability and weaknesses to exploit. And we face this determined opposition that aims to destroy us. And the psalmist responds to such threats like any one of us would. He's afraid. In fact, in these three verses, he mentions fear at least three times. And when someone opposes you and comes at you and tries to tear at your flesh, that's scary. And we respond, likely, if we only depend on ourselves, with the two most common human responses to a threat: fight or flight. But the psalmist does something different. He writes these three verses with confidence to face his determined enemies. And his confidence comes from trusting in God. Now, why does trusting in God help him? How can trusting in God help him? Why does it give courage to face our determined enemies and overcome our fear? Well, the first reason that the psalmist gives us is the Lord is our light. In verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light." And notice he doesn't say the Lord is the light of the world, though he is. He personalizes the Lord as his light. He expresses confidence that the Lord will provide light in facing his enemies. Well, how can that help? It depends on the definition of light. What does light do, or what can it symbolize? Well, light pushes away darkness. So this could mean that the Lord actively fights the darkness that threatens the psalmist. Light could mean wisdom or understanding, so it could mean that the Lord gives the psalmist the wisdom that he needs to face his enemies. Light also shows the way forward on a dark path, so the Lord, as light, could direct us through the darkness that we face. And here's some other ways that God is linked to light in Scripture. Micah 7, verse 8. "Rejoice not over me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Or Psalm 84, 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield." And in the New Testament, John, in his gospel, portrays Jesus as the light. He writes in John 1, 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world," in John 8, verse 12. And John says in 1 John 1, 5, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So whatever the psalmist specifically meant here, the light of the Lord is going to help him deal with his fear of his enemies. "The Lord is my light, whom shall I fear?" And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is, no one. No one, not even these enemies who attack me and threaten to devour me. The Lord is his light, and he is so confident that this light will practically help him that he will fear no one. Why else can trusting God give us courage to face our enemies? Number two, the Lord is our salvation. Verse 1 again, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Now, we talk about salvation a lot in the Christian world. God is our Savior in many ways. He ultimately saves us from the consequences of our sin through Jesus' saving work on the cross. He saves us from spiritual death or separation from God. He will save us from physical death at the resurrection. But here in Psalm 27, salvation is an image of deliverance or rescue. Think of a firefighter breaking through a door where people are trapped in a burning building to bring them out. Think of a rescue boat throwing a life preserver to someone who's in the water and then pulling them out of the water. God is that kind of a deliverer and savior. And he acted in this delivering way many times throughout the story and account of the Bible. He miraculously paved a way through the sea for the Israelites when they were trapped there by the Egyptian army. He miraculously delivered Jerusalem from the siege of the Assyrians by striking down 185,000 soldiers in one night. And he miraculously delivered Peter from the chains that he was bound to soldiers in prison so that he could walk out through the front door. And God continues to deliver his people from their enemies today, though it might take time. It might involve some significant suffering on our part, some blood, sweat, and tears. And as I look back on my life, I can think of several situations of contention or conflict that went on for months, and they were difficult times. Yet the Lord eventually delivered me from them all. He provided refreshment, encouragement, and counsel along the way until the deliverance came. Honestly, I did not enjoy those times, yet I hope to keep learning that the journey is as important as the destination. Much can be learned through the trials and difficulties of life, especially those brought on by enemies and those opposed to us. And one way that we know that we're growing in Christ is how we ultimately respond to our enemies. I think that Jesus' command to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you is one of the hardest commands in the Bible. Of course, we want to get our enemies back and strike them back and destroy them. Yet Jesus saw a tremendous opportunity when it came to enemies. Loving them in some way shows how God's love can swallow up hate. I remember talking with a family going through a difficult time a few years ago. And someone had slandered someone in the family publicly, and there were serious repercussions playing out. Yet as we talked and prayed about this, I heard them pray for their persecutors. Certainly that truth would come out, but also that their persecutors' hearts would change, that they would find the Lord. And when we actually love our enemies, we are demonstrating a trust in the Lord as our deliverer. And when we know that the Lord will deliver us from situations or even death, we can face our enemies with confidence. So, we can gain confidence to overcome fear of enemies because the Lord is our light, the Lord is our salvation, and thirdly, because the Lord is our stronghold. So look at the end of verse 1. The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Now, in the ancient world, strongholds were vital for the survival of a population. The king would build a stronghold in the center of his capital city. And all the people, if their region was threatened by an invader, who lived outside the walls of the city, would flee to the city and go into the stronghold, where it was way more difficult for the enemy to get at them. The stronghold offered considerably more protection, especially for those who lived outside the walls on some farm or village far from the stronghold. Well, the psalmist declares that the Lord is the stronghold of his life. So again, he concludes, of whom shall I be afraid? He believes that he can find refuge in the Lord no matter what comes along. One commentator states, stronghold refers to that spiritual refuge from the pains and buffetings of life, which God himself is for his people. Another says, God desires to protect and empower his people even as they face determined adversaries. But do we really believe that? Do we really trust that we can run to God and find refuge to him even when our enemies win a battle or gain an advantage over us? And sometimes when we lack faith, we have to trust the testimony and voices of others who have gone before us. So listen to the testimony of other authors throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 37:39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. Proverbs 10:29, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. Isaiah 25:4, for you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. Jeremiah 10:16-19, O Lord, you are my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in day of trouble. These writers proclaim the Lord came through as their stronghold in times of trouble and distress. And friends, people will oppose us. Organizations and institutions will go against us. The spiritual forces of evil will make war on us, yet we need not fear. With the Lord as our light, salvation, and stronghold, we can confidently face our enemies. But how do we actually do that? How do you actually make the Lord your stronghold? How do you live by his light? How do you experience his deliverance? Say you're threatened by some enemy or adversary. They send you a nasty text or email, or post something negative about you online, or yell at you, or make some snide public comment about you, or you just feel their coldness towards you in their presence. And maybe you're upset or scared or feeling humiliated or threatened. Well, we can wallow in that. Or we can try to distract ourselves with some escape activity. Or we can bring it to the Lord, where we recall the Lord's greatness and power, and we remember past times of deliverance and strength, and then bring the situation to the Lord in prayer. So if you're following on the back page of the bulletin, the last point is we need to recall the Lord's greatness first, and then bring him your situation or enemy. And when we come to him, we receive from him reminders of who he is and who we are in him. We need to hear the Lord say things to us like, no, you are not what they said you are. You are my beloved son or daughter. Or it's not true that you are alone and no one cares about you. I care deeply for you, and I showed my love by sending my son to die for you. Or it's not true that you're finished and that it's over. I have plans and a purpose for you. I will provide for you. Or no, this diagnosis is not the end. I will be with you and walk with you through the storm. I am your refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's like we go into an actual stronghold in a castle, and then the king comes in and he reassures us with all of his power and resources. God has unlimited resources with which to defend, support, and protect us. And Jesus has already gone out to face our gravest enemies, sin and death and the devil. And he was killed for it, where they literally tore up his flesh. Yet through his suffering and death, we receive life and the possibility of intimacy with him. So that now, even when our enemy strikes, even when our enemy gains the upper hand, we are not alone. The key to actually experiencing the Lord as our light, deliverer, and stronghold is to come to him and remember who he is, and then bring our situation to him. And maybe part of our problem is the order of our prayers. Mark Buchanan writes in his book, The Rest of God, are you in the midst of a situation where as you pray, you find yourself putting the problem first? If so, you're starting where you should end. You're rehearsing the problem, making it seem larger than it is, when what you need to do is rehearse God's greatness and bigness. And then the problem shrinks to its right proportions. So when you pray, start with God. Survey what he has made, recite what he has done, proclaim who he is, and after you have been with Jesus long enough and feel your courage brimming, and he looks bigger, see if they're still, and oh, by the way, Lord, maybe you're a person who has never walked with the Lord, and you face the enemies in your life alone. But today you've heard about the possibility of the Lord being your light, your salvation, your stronghold. If that describes you, I want you to know that you can have him in your life today. But first, you need to come to him on his terms, not yours. One of our greatest enemies is our own sin and our ongoing rebellion against God, like failing to give God glory all the time for who he is and for what he's done. So we need to admit this before him, to confess our sin, and then in putting our faith on Christ and the work that he has done on the cross, God comes into our lives and becomes our light, our salvation, our stronghold. So if this describes you, I want to invite you to pray to receive Christ in a moment when we pray. And for those of you who are already Christians, I want to invite you today to recall that the Lord is your light, your salvation, and your stronghold, and he has been that since the day you received him into your life. And he will continue to be these for all of eternity. So you can bring to him any situation or person that you're struggling with, and ask for his wisdom, deliverance, and protection, and then go forward to face your enemies with confidence because of the Lord. And so let us come to the Lord now as we pray. And if you're someone who has never had the Lord in your life, I want to invite you to receive him by praying something maybe like this. Lord God, I have heard today that you are light, salvation, stronghold. And I have tried and struggled to live my life apart from you. But I need you, Lord. So I confess my sin. And I put the trust of my life onto Christ and what he has done on the cross. And God will come in and become your light and your salvation and your stronghold. And if you already know Christ, I want to invite you today to affirm these truths that this psalmist has declared. And so I want you to say with me, the Lord is my light. Say it. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Say it. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. Say it. The Lord is my stronghold. Whom shall I fear? Say it. Whom shall I fear? Oh Lord God, you know what everyone in this room and watching online is facing. You know their struggles. You know their enemies. And yet you are greater. You are our light, our salvation, and our stronghold. So enable us to be a people who lives with faith and confidence because of who you are and continue to be for us. We pray this in your powerful name. Amen.